I'm so thankful you've joined this series on the miracles of Jesus. We've been seeing the miracles of Jesus that display his power. It displays his compassion, the healing that he does. And it also pulls back the veil into a spiritual reality that's behind everything. Robert Frost said, in three words, I can sum up everything I've learned about life. It goes on. What do you think he meant by that? Do you think Robert Frost meant that when something bad happens, just get over it, life goes on? That's typically how we use the phrase. Or did he mean, even after you die and you're gone, life on earth goes on without you? Is that what he meant? Or did he mean that there is something more than this life? That life after death goes on and on and on into eternity? What have you learned about life? Have you learned that life goes on? We have reached John chapter 11. This is the miracle that is the climax, you might say, of the seven signs that John shared in the book of John. Seven miracles that culminated here with the raising of Lazarus. And it's in John chapter 11. And let's take a look. We're going to notice four aspects of Jesus. And then we're going to look at eight aspects and then four implications. Notice Jesus' love in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Lazarus lived in Bethany with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they opened their home to Jesus. It was a home of peace and of love. It was not very far from Jerusalem, and when Jesus would go to the holy city, he would often stay there with Lazarus and his two sisters, because the Son of Man had no home to lay his head. They became very close friends. And when you look at verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They had become close. And this is the close relationship that Jesus calls us to. Do we open our homes to the Lord? Is he welcome in our house? Is he welcome in our heart? Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loves us. He has laid down his life for us, and he asks us to love one another. Notice also Jesus' deity. Verse 3. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going back there again? But Jesus is going to explain that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You see, news had reached Jesus that Lazarus is sick, but Jesus is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows that Lazarus is chosen for a special purpose, a difficult task that will cause Lazarus to be hated and even targeted for killing. The tragic death of Lazarus will result in a magnificent miracle. Notice also Jesus' joy. In verse 11, these things he said after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." Then his disciples said to him, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Lazarus is dead, and Jesus says, "For your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there to save him from dying." Why is that? Because we needed to see the glory of God. We needed to see and understand who Jesus is. That he is not just a criminal who will die on a cross. He's actually the Son of God who will die as a criminal for our sins. And it brings Jesus joy for us when we open our eyes in faith and believe. Jesus wanted them to see the glory of God, to have faith, because without faith we can't be saved. This is why Jesus has joy, that we believe. We also see his calm assurance in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." You know, when a loved one dies, there are always regrets. If I'd only done this, if I'd only been there longer or more often, or when they needed me, if I'd only done things different. Mary and Martha are both in this regret loop. If only Jesus had been there. It's what Martha said when she saw Jesus. It's what Mary's going to say when she sees him. They knew that Jesus could have healed Lazarus if he had only been there. And so they're thinking, if things had gone differently, Lazarus would still be alive. And Jesus is saying, "Your brother will rise again." Now, as Christians, this is the truth we can encourage one another with. When a loved one in the Lord dies, we will see them again. But Jesus is revealing his divinity. "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is not just a prophet waiting for the resurrection. He says, "I am the resurrection." And he's not saying, "I have special access to God's supernatural power." I am the power. Jesus is the great I am who has power over life and death. We see his love, his deity, his joy, his calm assurance, but notice Jesus wept. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. When Jesus saw her weeping, and all the others weeping, he groaned deep within his spirit and was troubled. Try to picture the scene. He stands in the midst of suffering and death. He stands before spectators and skeptics who don't believe. He stands before the tomb of his friend. He stands before sobbing mourners. He stands in the shadow of death, acutely aware of the ghastly horror of centuries, of generations, going to the grave and already in graves. He stands in the shadow of the cross that he must soon endure to conquer death. And Jesus was deeply emotionally moved. And when he reached the tomb, he wept. We see his deity and we see his humanity together in a beautifully profound way. He's Lord of all. And yet he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. James Smith said, If these teardrops were pearls of love, what shall we say of those blood drops wept in the Garden of Gethsemane? You see, Jesus wept because Jesus loves. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. When you weep tears, Jesus knows what that feels like. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves those with a contrite spirit. Psalms 34:18. Jesus wept. Notice also Jesus' command. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God? You see, Jesus commands that the stone be removed, and Martha's objecting. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. His body is already decomposing. And this is a decision point for Martha. Is she going to choose obedience by faith, even if it doesn't make sense? Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Why didn't Jesus roll the stone away himself? I mean, isn't it a faith test for us as well? Are we going to do what Jesus asks, even if it doesn't make sense? If he asks us to roll away the stone, are we going to do that? If he asks us to believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized, are we gonna object? We also see Jesus prayed. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus wanted the glory to go to God the Father. And this is one of several prayers of Christ recorded for us. But isn't it interesting that he goes to the Father in prayer? Do we realize the power of prayer? And today, isn't our answered prayers to God, aren't those actually miracles today? God intervening to answer prayer? Jesus prayed. And we also see Jesus' power. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus called with a loud voice, and the dead man obeyed. With burial linen strips still wrapped around him, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." You see, Lazarus doesn't need a tomb anymore. Lazarus doesn't need grave clothes anymore. Loose him and let him go. He is free now. Because apart from Jesus Christ, there is neither resurrection nor life. He holds all things by the word of his power. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has the keys of Hades and of death, and he has power over death. It was an incredible miracle, the raising of his friend Lazarus from the dead. And it has profound implications. And I just want to mention four. The first is that Jesus' miracles were not just suspensions of the laws of nature. They were glimpses of the true spiritual reality behind everything. Think about it. In a sense, we are living in a miracle. The physical universe we live in was created by a miracle of God. So living in a creation made by a miracle is, in a sense, living in a miracle. Think about it. Everything we take for granted, the light from our nearest star, the biosphere, the terraformed planet, the ecosystem, the air we breathe, the result of photosynthesis, all of it was created by a miracle. And since God created the universe, he has power over the universe. He set in motion a miracle, and he upholds it by his divine power. So it should be no surprise he displayed his power over creation even while in human form. But Jesus' miracles were more than just suspensions of the laws of nature. And that's why John called them signs. They're called miracles, but John specifically called them signs because they pointed to something. They pulled back the veil and revealed the true spiritual reality behind everything. One person put it this way: some see the miracles recorded in Scripture as an implausible suspension of the laws of the physical universe. As signs, though, they serve just the opposite function. Death, decay, entropy, and destruction are the true suspensions of God's laws. Miracles are the early glimpses of restoration. Jesus' miracles display the true laws of the new creation. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. Paul talks about that in Romans 8, how the creation groans, but will one day be liberated. And so, Jesus' miracles were not just suspensions of the laws of nature. They were glimpses of the true spiritual reality behind everything, including life after death. Number two, resurrection in Christ brings true fellowship with Christ. You know, notice after Lazarus is raised from the dead, the very next chapter, chapter 12, verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. We see a scene of friends in fellowship with the Lord. And this is the beautiful fellowship we are called to in Christ. You see, our resurrection spiritually in Christ brings true fellowship with Christ. In other words, when we are born again of the water and the Spirit in baptism, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, raised with Christ to new life, we have a communion and a fellowship with Christ that we never had before. And we see this in this scene with Lazarus, who was dead, and yet now he is alive, and he's actually at the table having supper with Jesus. What a beautiful picture of fellowship with Christ. Notice something else, though. That resurrection in Christ also becomes a witness for Christ as a light in the world, but also as a threat in the world. After Jesus raised Lazarus, he became a witness to the power of Christ. In chapter 11, verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. After Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, many believed. In chapter 12, verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So Lazarus' life became like a witness. People came to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus because his life became a testimony to the power and love of Christ. I mean, in a sense, imagine he's kind of somewhat of a celebrity. Yes, I'm the one who was in the grave 4 days. He was a living testimony. So in that way, he was like a light as a testimony to the power and compassion of Christ. But that testimony was also a threat, because we read in chapter 12, verse 10, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So this man who had died, who was a friend of Jesus, who was now back to life, they want to kill him again. They wanted to destroy the evidence, which in this case was Lazarus' life back from the dead. They hated Jesus so much, and they wanted to destroy anything he touched, including the people that he saved. So our life in Christ is a testimony to the world, because he brought us back spiritually from the dead. And some will see the Lord's work in us as a good thing. But some will see the Lord's work in us as a threat. Being a Christian in some parts of the world makes you an enemy of the state. And like Lazarus, there are people who actually want to destroy the evidence, which in many times is a Christian, the life of a Christian. May we always live a life that brings glory to God either way. And then last, number 4, in Christ, death is not the end, but the beginning. But to fulfill God's purpose for us to live forever with him, Jesus had to experience death himself so that we could live. You know, you cannot go to the cross of Christ and be unmoved, because the cross reveals the worst of man to crucify the Savior, but it also reveals the best of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God raised Jesus from the dead. Notice how Paul writes this to the Colossians by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, we were dead, and now we are alive. We were blind, but now we see. We were lost, and now we are found. And the resurrection power of Jesus shows that this is not the last act of the human drama. God will not let death have the last say, because God is not God of the dead, but of the living. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, there was a time when there was no time. And Jesus was there because he is eternal. And the time will come when time will be no more. And you will be there, because your spirit was made to live forever. The world is passing away and the lust and corruption of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. You may remember there's a cemetery in Hanover, Germany. And in that cemetery is a grave, and it has huge slabs of granite and marble that are cemented together. They were fastened with heavy steel clasps, and it belonged to a woman who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. In fact, on the grave marker, she had it inscribed, "This burial place must never be opened." However, in time, a seed that had been covered over by the stones began to grow. A little seed. And slowly it grew through the soil. This tiny seed became a tree that pushed aside these heavy granite slabs. Even though these slabs were cemented together and fastened with steel clasps, even though they had been inscribed, "This burial place must never be opened," the incredible life force contained in that little seed actually grew into a tree and busted that grave open. And the incredible life force contained in that little seed is just a reflection of the power of God's word that will one day open all of the graves. Do you remember Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." God's voice will actually open the graves on the last day. And this is the hope of God's people of all time, going all the way back to David in the Psalms. "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a beautiful thought, that even right now, all of the redeemed of all time that have died are alive right now, assembled in paradise, a place already prepared for them. This is the hope. that in Christ we may have eternal life. May you be blessed as you study God's word and as you draw close to him. And if you have any questions in which we can help, please let us know. We want to be able to spend eternity together with God. Whatever cost it's going to take will be small to have eternity in life and light and love with God.